thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning we're going to look at a battle in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and chapter 14. But you know, everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, we all face battles in life. We all go through difficult times. We all go through trials, don't we? I'm principal in a primary school, and as part of that, a lot of that job's very pastoral, and the staff would come to me, your children with issues or concerns. And at this present time, in my staff, people have come to me with prayer requests or just to share, and people have been going through health scares. People's spouses are ill, people with family ill, people with mental health struggles, people with financial difficulties, people just facing all kinds of difficult decisions or worries about their children or their family. There's all kinds of difficult things that come along in life. We all face those challenges. Perhaps you've experienced those before. Perhaps you're experiencing it right now and you're in the middle of a difficult time or a difficult decision and you're looking to the Lord and all of that. Do you know, as a Christian, we're not promised that it's going to be an easy life. You're not exempt from it as a Christian. While we know heaven is our home, and in heaven there will be no pain, no suffering, no tears, we are not there yet. We're living in a fallen world, and we have the impact of sin and of the flesh, and we're strangers in the world. Peter tells us we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And when you're in the trial, and when you're in the battle, there's different ways you can respond to it. And the two simple ones I have there are, we can respond to those difficult times with fear. We can be overwhelmed by our circumstances. We can freeze. We can take matters into our own hands. Or we can respond with faith and we can look to the Lord. We can trust in Him, even when it's difficult, even when the circumstances around us feel like they're overwhelming. And we can be still and know that He is God. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see lots of people respond in both of those ways. We see the faith of Hannah waiting for Samuel. We see the faith of Samuel, who trusts God to be the king of Israel rather than a physical king. But then we see portraits of fear and failure as well in that book. We see failure and weakness in the life of Eli. Even the Israelites themselves, they needed a physical human king that they could see. They didn't want to trust the Lord to be king over Israel. And this morning, we're going to come to a big battle across 1 Samuel 13 and 14. If you want to just keep your Bible open at 1 Samuel 13 and 14, I'm not going to take the time to read through the full two chapters, but we'll be referring to that text and picking through it as we go. This battle is huge. It's between the Israelites and the Philistines, as so much of the Old Testament is. And at this point in time, the Philistine army is massive. They're huge. They have all the power, humanly speaking, in this situation. If you were to look at it through human eyes, Israel don't stand a chance. It's impossible. And that is the way we can feel when we're in the heat of the battle. And maybe you can reflect back on times in your life where you felt that, where just things seem so difficult in your life, you don't know what way to turn, and it's difficult to trust. But in the middle of that, we see two characters. In the middle of this battle, there's King Saul, who has struck down by fear, and we'll take the time to look through that. And in contrast, we see the remarkable faith of Jonathan, who comes out with these words that are incredible in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. In the middle of it all, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So this morning we're going to look at that question. What faith does God honour? Jonathan gives an example of a faith that moves forward, that moves towards the Lord, and we want to learn from that this morning. But before we get to Jonathan, I want to take the time to feel the weight of the situation they're in, because the Bible takes time to explain just how difficult this battle is. It's not just a hard time they're going through, it's a nightmare. It is totally impossible. So, if you're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 13, it gives you the details and the numbers. At that stage, it tells us that the Philistine army have, I'll start with the Israelites actually. The Israelites at that stage have gathered together 600 men. The Philistines, by contrast, have 6,000 horsemen, 30,000 chariots, and beyond that, soldiers like sand on the seashore. So if you're to work out the maths of that, for every one man standing to battle for the Israelites, there's 10 men on top of a horse and 50 to every one man on a chariot, never mind the soldiers that are there as well. And never mind that, it explains to us in chapter 13 that the Philistines have so much power that they've taken all weapons away from the Israelites. In fact, for the Israelites even to have farming machinery that was sharp, they had to go through the Philistines. So the Philistines had engineered everything so that there was only two weapons that the Israelites had, King Saul and King Jonathan. So they're going to fight in front of them, this huge army. It's not possible, is it? And you can just imagine, it's easy to look on and critique Saul, but at that stage, he's frozen by fear. And not only that, you can see what's happening in the army. It tells us that many of the Israelites have hidden away in caves or in holes or in cisterns in the ground, and many have actually gone across to the Philistine army. And you can see why. Saul, in the meantime, is frozen in fear. The enemy are there. He's here. He doesn't know what to do. He's frozen at Gilgal. And we can feel that, can't we? I explained some of the difficulties that I've seen around me at the minute and people I'm praying for in my life. But there can be a difficult family situation. You just wonder, how is God going to break through in this? It could be our finances. It could be your health. It could be a calling that you've been avoiding. God's been prompting you towards something. And you just think, not now, God. I can't do that. That's too much for me. Or there's fear about it. It could be just feeling overwhelmed by the spiritual climate around you. It can be very discouraging as a Christian in the workplace or wherever you go. Then people are so hostile towards the things of God and laws and the government. It all seems to overwhelm us at times. But Saul uses human logic rather than looking at what God would say. So this is the time of the prophets, and Samuel sent word to Saul to wait on him. The instruction came from Samuel, from God through Samuel. Wait 7 days, Saul, and I will come, and we will offer sacrifice and seek the Lord's face. So Saul's waiting. The enemy's there, ready to go for battle. Saul's men, everything's happening around him. It's falling to pieces. People are leaving and hiding. And Saul's trying to wait on the instruction he's been told. Wait on Samuel coming. Wait on the Lord. We'll seek his face. And it outlines for us in chapter 13 that Saul waits the 7 days. You can just imagine him night after night counting down the days, thinking, come on, I'm waiting for you, Samuel. And it reaches day 7, and still there's no sign of Samuel coming to Saul. And Saul thinks, technically, I've waited the 7 days. Things are getting worse rather than better. And Saul takes matters into his own hands, and he makes the burnt offering. And sure enough, as Saul has made the burnt offering, who arrives but Samuel on the scene? And Samuel critiques him straight away. He says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. And many of us know that in our lives. We know what God would tell us to do. We know that God tells us to trust. We know that God tells us he's mighty. We know maybe specific instruction that God's poured into our life through what we've read in our quiet times or what other people have said to us. Yet sometimes the circumstances can scream louder at us. Sometimes we can be struck down by fear in the middle of the battle or the hard time. Fear would tell you, give up. Fear would tell you, where is God in this? Fear would tell you to take matters into your own hands, like Saul did when he forced that burnt offering. But faith would tell us, wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord, even when it's difficult, even when you can't see the way through. Saul acted by what he saw. He worked by the crowd around him. He worked by the circumstances. He worked by his own senses. But Jonathan comes along, and Jonathan follows something different. Jonathan follows totally the character of God. So, in the middle of Saul's failings, we find Jonathan. Jonathan doesn't appear a huge amount in the Bible, but he's a remarkable character. And Saul's rule and reign... Samuel tells Saul, your rule and your reign at this stage have been rejected. You're no longer the line. You're not going to remain as king. Someone else is going to come with a heart after God, who we know as David. For Jonathan, Saul's son, he actually would have been a fantastic king. He was wise. He was strong. He was good in battle. He was a loyal friend to David. Anything we read about Jonathan tells us he would have been an amazing king for Israel. And he could have been bitter about the reign being rejected and not coming down to him. But Jonathan just acts with faith, and Jonathan trusts in the Lord, and he's a great example to us. And he comes out with this that I said before, it may be that the Lord will work for us. because he knew the Lord. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Jonathan's faith in this circumstance, in the battle, Saul looked at it all and saw how difficult it was, and he froze in fear for a while at Gilgal. He tried to force things himself. He didn't trust. He just saw this isn't possible. Jonathan had faith, and his faith wasn't based on the circumstances because they were both looking at the same impossible situation. Jonathan didn't look at the situation. Jonathan looked at the Savior, and his faith was based in who God is, and his faith was just based in God. It wasn't in the numbers because they were beat in the numbers game. It wasn't in strategy. While he could come up with ideas of how to take on the Philistines, that wasn't going to do it. It wasn't just in his past personal success, because we know as a soldier, Jonathan had won great victories before, but he didn't have confidence to say, you know, I can take the Philistines. We've done this before. I know what I can do. It was in God. It wasn't an emotional hype either. He hadn't just pumped himself up to think, come on, we can do this. It was looking to God totally, focused on truth. He knew Israel's God. He knew this is the same God who split the sea for the Israelites when there was no other way to go to get out of Egypt. God did that. God leveled Jericho. God rescues his people again and again. And that's the same for us. We read about the God of the Bible, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A.W. Tozer said, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Amazing things can happen, and that's the same for you and for me. Even when it's hard to believe, we can look to him and know God can do it. God can do it. And Jonathan said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. He didn't presume God would do it. God's going to save us because I'm a Christian, I'm exempt from trouble. God hasn't promised us that. He said, it may be that God will work for us. God can do it. He's capable. He hasn't always promised it. It can be hard at times when you or I are in the battle in the hard times and you think, God, where are you in this? What's happening? But we know that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if you've ever come through a difficult time before, you can look back and say, God was there through it all, even in the darkest moments where I didn't see it. God was working out his plans and purposes. And we can reflect back in our own personal story and think, God, when I was in the middle of that, I didn't know where you were, but he was there at the end. I often think with any of the Bible stories that I learned in Sunday school here, if you were to cut in at a moment in time, it would look so hopeless. Think even of Joseph and his brothers. When he was in that pit, or when he was in that prison, or when he was accused of doing wrong, if the story, we could just jump into it there and sit down and talk to him, it would not look good. We don't know the good news at the end, but we have the benefit of reading through and seeing God and trusting him. And that's what Jonathan did. He knew the way God would work. At times God, for whatever reason, gives us that thorn in the flesh, but we have to trust that he has a plan and a purpose for us. And Jonathan had a proper view of God. I've written here, a healthy theology, understanding of God, produces a healthy faith. Jonathan remembered some things about God. He will work by many or by few. God uses his people. Tonight we're doing Alpha Course in my church, and we're inviting in friends and family to our church building, and we're talking through the gospel with them little bit by little bit. It's all geared towards unchurched people coming in. If God wanted to be the most effective evangelist, he could send tracks from the sky. He could send down lightning bolts, just like we had with Saul who became Paul. He could just open the eyes of people. But God chooses to use people like you or me, with all our faults and failings, jars of clay. He chooses to use us, the many or the few. God uses his people to work. Maybe John, in that, by many or few, maybe Jonathan thought back to Gideon and thought about how God was able to work a battle, even with the few people. It's not down to the numbers. It's down to the God, isn't it? Maybe he remembered in Leviticus 27 or 26, verses 7 to 8, which says, you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. If he was reading those promises of God, he would know what God said he can do. He also knew about God that God loves to work for his people. We've been singing it this morning, and we've been considering it this morning. He loves you, and he loves me, and he loves his people. God showed his heart in Exodus 3 whenever he told Moses, I have heard my people crying out because of their slave drivers. He saw their suffering, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. He doesn't always do it at the time we expect, but God cares about us and God wants the best of us. Jonathan knew the heart of God and that gave him faith. And God has promised before what he can do. The Lord will cause your enemies, this is Deuteronomy 28 verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And for us today, God has promised us in Romans chapter 8 that if God is for us, who can be against us? But in the time of battle, in those difficult periods, it's clinging on to that and remembering those things like Jonathan did. There are lots of Christians whose faith collapses because they're trying to believe God for something he hasn't promised. God hasn't removed my illness. The healing hasn't come. That family member hasn't been saved. Whatever the financial situation is, whatever the difficulty is, God hasn't removed it. But Jonathan knows that God hasn't promised he will, but God can act, and God loves his people. Those are the two facts that he held on through it that give him faith then to act. And he did act. It wasn't just a case of Jonathan having a good head knowledge and he knew about God and he sat there. He didn't just wait. Jonathan believes, and because of what Jonathan believes, he moves. And this is the incredible part of the story. Chapter 14 outlines a story of Jonathan and just his armor bearer, the two of them, break away from the Israelite army that's already small to take on all of the Philistines. I've told you the size of that Philistine army. Jonathan decided, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Off we go. And it wasn't just that he was being totally crazy. Jonathan was looking to the Lord and he saw an opportunity. It explains to us in verse 1 that the Philistines had created an outpost. So the whole Philistine armies camped together and they think the Israelites are not a threat to us. They're so small, they're running everywhere, they've no weapons. We don't really have to worry about them. They set up a smaller outpost, a little small group of soldiers to keep watch over the Israelites across the way. Jonathan looked at that and saw, what if God wants to use this moment? God has given an opportunity. But that took for Jonathan to look out and pray for the opportunity for God to work. And that's what we need to do in our circumstances as well. Lord, how can you work? How do you want to move? Give me eyes to see what you would do. And it's not just that a wonderful opportunity has come up. Let's remember just the difficulty and the danger that they're in. While he sees this opportunity in this smaller outpost, not even the army ahead, the physical location it outlines for us. There's two cliffs between the Israelite army and the Philistine army. There's a valley in between. And the two cliffs, one is called Bozez, which means slippery, and one is called Senna, which means thorny. So it's hardly the kind of place that invites a hiker to go along. To get to the Philistine army to take them on, Jonathan has to make his way. I'm not sure which is which, but he's either going down the slippery and up the thorny, or he's going down the thorny and up the slippery. Either way, that's difficult, and the danger is still there. So he's not encouraged by the situation, but those things that we said before, what he believed about God. He's not looking at the situation, he's looking at the God who can save and rescue. And as he gets close, he comes up with a plan, he speaks to his armor bearer, and he says, he's looking for a sign from the Lord. He says, when we get across towards the Philistines, and they see us, if they say, wait there, we are coming down to you, then we'll wait here. But if they say, come on up, we will go up, and we will know that the Lord has given us the victory. Now, I think that reveals something, because he knew if they stayed there, and the Philistines saw them, and they came down to deal with them, down the slippery or down the thorny cliff, they obviously saw them as a real threat, and they were worried and wanted to go and deal with it. I think Jonathan knew that if they said, come on up here, and what they said was, come on up here and we'll show you a thing or two, they obviously didn't think that Jonathan and the armor bearer were a threat, and there was a level of maybe arrogance there or not appreciating the danger that was coming through Jonathan and his armor bearer. So Jonathan had a wise plan, but the thing is he was looking to the Lord and he was asking the Lord, how do I move in this? Thinking of a calling in your life potentially that the Lord has laid on your heart, a way to go. Sometimes the Spirit is nudging you in your life to do something, whether it's to go and speak to someone. Maybe it's to speak to someone unsaved, a neighbor, someone in your life that you could reach that someone else couldn't. Maybe God's prompting you to go to somebody who's going through a difficult time. Maybe God has laid on your heart a neighbor or a colleague for you to pray for. Maybe God's asking you to give generously or give towards church or give towards a particular missionary. Maybe God's prompting you to start a ministry, whether that's through the church or through your home to start something. Maybe God's prompting you to reconcile a relationship that is broken down. God is looking for you to work and move. He uses the many or the few. Are we looking out for that opportunity like Jonathan did? But he's looking to the Lord and he's trusting in him to work. And more importantly, he's moving with God, not ahead of him. Because in some of those things as well, we can make our own plans and we can jump into them. But before we seek to do anything for the Lord, we need to seek his face, ask for his blessing. And God works through advice from different people. God works through his Holy Spirit. He works through your feelings. He works through your quiet times. You know that God will give you wisdom and direction when you're seeking to move for him. We shouldn't move ahead of God, but we should move with him and seek his face. And that's what Jonathan did. And Jonathan said, perhaps that the Lord will work for us. This is a bit that I really particularly love in this story. It's a really beautiful little verse that you see down there in the bottom, verse 7. So Jonathan listened, he looked for the Lord to work, and he saw this outpost. He sought reassurance from the Lord as he stepped out. He did it based on the faith that he had in the Lord and in the trust of who he is, not on the circumstances. And as he stepped out, he brought the armor bearer with him, who followed Jonathan round and helped, was his helper. As he sought out to do something that seemed crazy, here, you and me, the two of us, let's go and take on 30,000 chariots and the whole Philistine army. You would think if Jonathan said that to you or I, we might said, well, we just wait more and see if Samuel gives us another message that's more reassuring. But the armor bearer says to Jonathan in this moment, do all that is in your heart. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. And I just think that's so beautiful. Maybe that's because he saw Jonathan being a great soldier in the past. Maybe it's because he saw that Jonathan had a wonderful plan. But I think it's that he saw Jonathan had a wonderful faith. Jonathan knew God. Jonathan explained that it may be that God will work for us. It could be the many, or it could be the few. It could be you and me. And the armor bearer had enough faith in God and faith in Jonathan's faith and trust in Jonathan's faith that he was able to say to him, do all that is in your heart. God has laid this with you. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. And you might know this in your own experience. Faith creates incredible companions. Some of the best friendships I've ever made in my life are people that I've served the Lord alongside. Whether it's been camp ministry or in the youth fellowship or in the church, the people you minister alongside and that you're praying with and that you're looking to the Lord to work alongside, those are people you make deep connections with because it's fellowship. It's not just friendship. It's more than that. In service and in faithfulness to the Lord is where you make those strongest friendships. And courage and faith is courageous as well. You've maybe been inspired by another Christian, someone speaking from the front, someone coming alongside you, just quietly someone going about living out their life for the Lord might have been an inspiration to you. And similarly, you can be that courageous Christian for others around you, even to keep plugging on in the darkest moments. I've known Christians in my life that struggle with depression, and they think they're a terrible Christian and they're letting the Lord down and they feel so bad. But their faithfulness in coming and sitting every week, their faithfulness in worshiping the Lord and crying out to him when times seem dark, so dark for them, they can't see it. But their courage and their faith is courageous to those around him. And God's greatest works begin not often with huge crowds, but God works through one or through two people. I'm going to ask you this. Who is your armor bearer? Or who needs you to be theirs? Is there somebody that you could get alongside and encourage and inspire, whether it's just in their life, their walk for the Lord, their ministry? Is there someone that you can get behind and say, go ahead, do everything that's in your heart. I am with you, heart and soul, and to be a helper. Or is there someone that you need to come alongside you as well? Because faith flourishes, ministry flourishes, our Christian walk flourishes in partnership with others. We look to the Lord, we trust the Lord, but he works by the many or by the few. So us in our lives need to cultivate those relationships in church, in our home, in our workplace. Look to other Christians and work together. And look at the ripple effect of what happened with Jonathan. Jonathan inspired his one armor bearer and gave him confidence. The two of them went ahead with the plan. And you can see it was remarkable. Once they made their way up the slippery or the thorny cliff to the outpost, they immediately had amazing victory amongst the small ones there. And then the whole army joined in. So the one man inspired another. They inspired the whole army. It tells us the men who were hiding came out of the hiding places, and the ones who had defected to the Philistine army came back to the Israelites. And then God responded to their faith as well. God sent an earthquake in the middle of that battle and caused a huge panic, and the Philistines didn't know what went on. And it tells us that the Lord gave the Israelites the victory that day. So through one man inspiring another, they inspired a whole army, and all those ones coming back, and God responded to their faith. It's amazing. We read about in Ireland the great revival across Northern Ireland in 1859, and that started off from one man identifying that there were lots of children in the area and that a Sunday school would be a good place for them to hear about the Lord and learn about the Bible. So one man saw the need, just like Jonathan. He was looking for the Lord to work. Here's an opportunity. There's loads of children. Why don't we tell them about the Lord? And he couldn't do it on his own, so he spoke to a friend and a group of friends, and they started to pray together. They sought the Lord. They sought the sign, just like Jonathan did. And then more people joined in. They started the Sunday school, and it grew and it grew and grew. And then the now famous revival of 1859 happened. My dad has, this is a plug for him, he'd be pleased with it. My dad has a book on revival, so if you tell him tonight Ross was speaking about revival and he says you have a book you could read as well, that'll be good, that'll get me brownie points with Dad. But all from one man seeing the opportunity, stepping out in faith, his faith encouraging another, God was able to do amazing things. And as we said before, if God has done it before, he can do it again. And we need to believe that, even when the circumstances seem like, no way, that couldn't happen again, that's impossible. Look at society today. God can do amazing things. Your step of faith might seem small to you, whether it's wanting to start something or to speak to someone, but when you step out in obedience, God will respond and he'll work with us, even if it seems like a little small thing. So again, God came in whenever Jonathan stepped out in faith. It says, there was panic in the camp. The earth quaked and the Lord saved Israel that day. Jonathan stepped out, he swung the sword, and God then shook the earth. Jonathan did what only he could do. He followed his little acts of obedience. But then God did what only God can do, and he made the miracle happen. And that's where it started with Jonathan, trusting in God and how he can work and what he can do. God showed up. That's the partnership of faith. We need to be like the farmer that spreads the seed and works hard on the land. And after that, we need to trust God to send the rain and for God to keep the enemy away. And he's the one that makes things happen. Whenever you're going out to evangelize, whenever I'm going to Alpha Course tonight, God hasn't promised, Ross, you speak the truth and everything's going to happen. I just have to be faithful, do what God has told me to do, explain the truths. And it comes down to the Lord and the Holy Spirit to flick that light switch and reveal his truth. So we do our part in tilling the land like the farmer, and God is the one who brings the rain. And we know, as we said it before, God isn't limited by numbers or by resources or by odds. Look through all of the Bible. Look at Gideon in that battle. Look at the life of David and how the Lord worked for him in difficult circumstances. Look at Elijah going to that altar and pouring the water on. It wasn't about the circumstance. It was about the Lord sending down the fire to that altar. Look at the life of Esther. Look at the early church and the difficulties they faced as well. Victory belongs to the Lord. And we need to look to him and take confidence in that, even in the impossible hard times. Because faith, as I've said before, doesn't always remove the difficulty, but it will bring God's power into it. Jonathan didn't choose the comfortable path. He could have stayed hidden under a pomegranate tree, it tells us Saul was. Jonathan could have done that and hid away and not been in danger. But he chose calling. He chose stepping out for the Lord and doing things for him. And he had to make that difficult journey, and he still had to go through that fight. But God brought his power into it and into his life. So some of those simple things again. God isn't limited by numbers. God's not hindered by your circumstances. God delights in saving his people. And if you're in a difficult time, or if you're in a difficult decision, or you're worried about the next step to go, maybe you're seeking the Lord's direction or will in your life, and you're not sure which way to go, God delights in saving his people, and God works through people who trust him. So, looking at these two men, there was an incredible battle. Saul was in fear, he hid away, or he took matters into his own hands. Jonathan looked to the Lord. Jonathan stepped out in faith. Saul acted because he saw, and he looked at it. Jonathan acted based on what he believed. Saul just waited for the circumstances to change. Jonathan took opportunities. He sought opportunities out, and he sought the Lord's face. Saul wanted to control things in his life, which we all want to do at times, don't we? Jonathan trusted in God's control, even when that was very difficult. So the question this morning for us, when we're in that middle of the battle, is it going to be fear? And is it going to be waiting? Is it going to be worrying? Is it going to be weighing up all the odds? Or like Jonathan, are we going to look to the Lord? Are we going to trust? And are we going to step out saying, who knows what God will do when we place ourselves in his hands? And we just pray, and whatever your circumstance is this morning, that God would show up and shake the earth, because he can. It doesn't tell us in the Bible or promise that he will, but God can do that. I'm going to pray this morning here. Lord, we thank you for this remarkable passage of Scripture and how clearly the battle is painted. It looks impossible. The Philistine army are so huge, so overwhelming. And Lord, we've all found ourselves in those places before in our lives where our faith is shaken, where we don't know what way to turn. And Lord, we know in difficult times it's so easy just to feel like giving up, or Lord, not to turn to you because we're fearful, or Lord, sometimes even we just act and jump ahead without looking to you and we just do our own thing. Lord, we thank you for what we can see happened with Jonathan here. Lord, we thank you for the amazing faith and trust he had in you. I pray this morning that you would give each of us that same faith and trust in you. Lord, as we look to the Scripture and understand who you are and what you've done throughout history, that we would know you can do that in our lives today. For anyone here who needs that comfort, Lord, from you, anybody who needs that direction in their life, which way's the way forward, or they're looking for your will, Lord, I just pray you would help us to trust in the character of who you are, that you would help us to know that you love to rescue and to save and to guide your people. Your heart is for us. And Lord, you would help us to move with you. We know you're always at work around us. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to join. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Give us strength. And Lord, as we step out, we trust that perhaps you will work for us, because we know you're capable. And we know who you are. We thank and praise you for who you are this morning, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.